the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
As Chris has said, we're going to share in a time of communion now, and that is going to be, I'm going to answer a couple more questions that came through, and we're also going to have time for contribution. We've shared a bit of what we each individually might think about, and this is a little bit of an early warning that there's an opportunity. We're going to leave plenty of time for prayer, or maybe you'd like to read out loud a verse or a reading that you particularly think about as we come to communion, to lead us to sharing together and recognizing all that Jesus has done for us. We talk in many, we have many phrases, don't we? And at Belmont, we use a phrase sometimes which is say, we have an open table. What does that mean? There's no gates, there's no locks. What does that mean? And I thought it'd be helpful to explain it a little bit. An open table, the language we use there is to say, we are not closing off who shares in this bread and wine. If you know and love the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, then you are welcome to share in this. That's what it means by open. There's no access requirement. There's no membership required of this church. Whatever your tradition, wherever you come from, if that is you and you need to discern in your own heart, we're not going to say, oh, don't know you, not seen you for 3 months or something. It's an open table. So that's what we mean by that phrase. Come along, and if this is you, you know Jesus. And then if you, as Nick said, discern the body of Christ, the unity together, then we share together in bread and wine. So hopefully that just gets rid of some of our jargon. And tonight, that invitation is open to all, whether you're here for the first time, whether you're here for the 600th time. Whatever it is, you are welcome to share. If you're not sure that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, well, then maybe think upon some of the things that we've spoken about this evening. And on Tuesday evening out there, there'll be an opportunity to ask more questions. There's an evening course called Exploring Jesus. Or just ask somebody you've seen around who you think might be able to answer that question for you. Because when we do this, we proclaim and demonstrate what Jesus has done. We proclaim and demonstrate what Jesus has done. And so it's a visual aid for learning. As much as a reminder personally, it's a visual aid for learning. Our series has been entitled Signs of Hope. And one of our questions was, what sort of hope are we talking about? What do we mean? Why are these signs of hope? Why is baptism and communion a sign of hope? And in that last, can we have the last verse up again of that song, Tom? Sorry to distract you from running the camera as well. There's that, just that lovely phrase, isn't it? We proclaim, I think it says, that Christ will come again. Yeah, as we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again. That's the hope that we have. And it's not, in the Bible, when the word hope is used, it's not, oh, I really hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. And when we have no certainty, no guarantee, no knowing about it, although weather forecasts are pretty good these days, but I really hope it's not going to rain in 3 months' time. I really hope we're going to have a snowy Christmas. It's not that sort of hope. It's a confident hope. So we proclaim Christ will come again. And we believe in that because we know, when we look at the historical record, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So baptism is a sign of hope because those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have begun that walk of faith. They live in a life of hope for the hope that will come. And communion is sort of saying every week, that baptism thing, it's continuing in that walk of faith. It's continuing that living with Jesus. And we proclaim every week at this church, we remember the past because we know the past guarantees the future. We know the past guarantees our future. We don't come today thinking, oh, I really hope he's coming back. We can look backwards and say we know what he did. So sometimes we use a phrase, we say, we remember what Jesus did. And we rarely say what Jesus did. You notice that? Jesus came into earth. He took on human flesh. He became a servant. And he came and gave his life for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came and he died on a cross. In our place, in the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, that somebody would come who would bring a blessing to the nations, who would enable all things to be made new again. He would clear away sin, my sin, the things that caused him to have to do this, my idolatry. And so because of the past, I have hope for the future. So that is why it's a sign of hope. These are not just things we do because we come to church. These are visual aids. When we have baptism once every 3 or 4 months, it's a visual aid. This is a weekly visual aid of all that's gone before. We look to a point in history, and some might challenge that and say, how do you know? How do you know? Well, actually, there's a pretty good record. The biblical record's good. There's even external references to Jesus being crucified, to being the troublesome Christians and this sort of stuff. It's not just, an idea now. It's actually rooted in history. Personally, I find that very compelling, that this is not just a philosophy made up, but this is a historical moment that God entered history. So we're going to come and share together. One of the things that we take communion every single week, and a question comes, how does that relate to, say, Mass and the Catholic Church, which take communion every single week? They call it Mass, and they would describe it as the body of Christ broken every single week. And we need to come and recognize that Christ is being sacrificed in some way for us. We don't hold to that. We say these are symbols that remind us of a once-only event. They remind us of one thing. Now, the really important thing to remember at this point, and the person who wrote to me said a lovely phrase, right doctrine doesn't save you. Right relationship does. So I'm not saying that the Catholics can't be Christians. Let's be really clear about that. Believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is what makes somebody a Christian. That's the first and foremost thing. Our practice is to do it this way, and we have good reason for that, and I'll read a bit from the Bible. But please do not go away thinking I'm saying all Catholics are not Christians, because actually it's right relationship that makes us Christians, not right doctrine. Because I know I'd fail on the first hurdle, because I'm sure my doctrine isn't right on all sorts of areas. So it's who we know, not what we know, that really, really matters. In Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talks about frequency. And he talks about two or three times about sitting down and the sort of idea that sitting down is a finish of things. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, he talks about how the sacrifice has been given in the temple. And he just finishes this thought off with, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. All sorts of tense changes in there, aren't there? Future and backwards and everything else. Which just shows you how sort of it's happening and will happen and has happened. And it all comes together at the table. So I'm not trying to give a sermon, but these are a couple of questions that were asked. As we come to communion, let's think about Jesus who came and gave his life for us once for all. And no longer standing day after day, standing, standing, standing. He sat down. It is finished, he said. It is finished. It is done. And resurrection happened 3 days later to show that new life was possible. Jesus had won the victory over death. Jesus had conquered all, and he'd taken away the sins of all who trust in him and created new life. So, enough of me, but hopefully just some clarity around what we here are saying we're doing at the table. Over to you. What's on your mind? What would you like to pray? What's the verse you would like to read out? Share with us and draw us together as we, and again, a jargon phrase, come to the table. Well, actually, we don't bring it round to you. But we come to that moment when we gather with Jesus and we recognize in the body and the blood, in the wine and the bread, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So please shout out loud. I'm not going to bring a microphone around because that's just been too many people moving around. But if you want to pray or read a passage from the Bible, I'm going to leave us plenty of time to do that. And then I will bring us into a prayer, and I'll ask the servers to come and join me at the front, and we will distribute bread and wine amongst us. Here are the words of Isaiah that Phil reminded us of. Jesus, or the prophet, saw the suffering servant which in the New Testament is taken to be Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We take this one loaf, as Nick talked about, symbolically, and we break it, remembering that we are one body, because we all share in this loaf. We remember Jesus' broken body, and we pour out this wine, remembering that Jesus poured out his life, his blood, so that we might know life. Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. Let's pray one more time before we share together. Lord, we thank you for giving yourself for us. We recognize that we are not worthy. We are dust. We are faulty. We are broken. But you love us. You love this world, and you have come to rescue us and reconcile us and restore us. And you do this through the most surprising way, by giving yourself for us. We thank you for the body of the Lord Jesus broken for us, for the blood signifying the new covenant, the eternal promise poured out for us. Lord, we thank you for your great and generous sacrifice for us. Amen.